Dear friends in Jesus Christ, what are some basic and yet important things? Well, I have a list of three here. First of all, we are physically alive and here we are living on planet Earth. I think we all know that. Good news, by grace through faith, Jesus is both our Savior and our Lord. Very important. And then third, we know we will physically die. No matter what our age, we should know that is coming, but we also know we will never die. I hope you know that. I'll touch a little bit more on that in this sermon. This sermon today is about Christians, so I want to think about our life now. I want to think a little bit about how our lives will be when we physically die, but before the return of Jesus, and then I want to think a little bit about how things will be after the return of Jesus. So we have these three phases we want to take a look at today. Well, our setting today, we find ourselves on Tuesday of Holy Week, and Jesus is in Jerusalem, and these are the events that are leading up to our text today. So we're going to begin in verse 27, but earlier in the chapter, though, that's where we find the Jewish leaders questioning Jesus about his authority. He's taken a whip. He's cleansed out that area that we know as the court of the Gentiles, and they're wondering, by what authority did he do that? Well, he didn't tell them because they would not answer his question. You can look that up. And then, right after that, Jesus tells the parable of the tenants. And what did he do by telling that parable? He's indicating to these Jewish leaders, I know that you men are plotting to kill me. And they understood what he said, and that was kind of exposing the plot to everyone. And then right after that, the Jewish leaders tried to trap Jesus on the topic of paying taxes. So that's also so clever how Jesus worked that out. You can look it up on your own. Well, today we do focus on some of the Jewish leaders, but not on all of them. We're focusing primarily on the chief priests, and they were the Sadducees, and they did not believe in the resurrection. What they were trying to do now, as we come to our text, they were trying to present a scenario to Jesus that in their minds, this is an impossible situation if there is a resurrection. They're basically trying to back Jesus into a corner, and they're trying to make resurrection look like foolishness. Well, let's see what happens here. So we come to an image here of seven brothers. Imagine a family, you have seven brothers in one family, and this is a scenario that the Sadducees are going to present to Jesus about seven particular brothers. This is what part of the text says. Now, some of the Sadducees came to Jesus and they questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife, and he is childless, that his brother is to marry the wife and raise up children for his brother. So then there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless. And the second and the third married her, and in the same way, all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman also died. Therefore, in the resurrection, which one's wife does a woman become? For all seven married her. Now again, the Sadducees think there's no way that Jesus can get out of this one. They're presenting this scenario to him. Let's understand a little bit this particular marriage practice that is described here. So it's called a levirate marriage. You can read more about it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But it was a way in order for the brother to raise up a son of his brother who has died, so that way the name of his brother who has died will carry on. So only that first child would be credited to his brother, and then other children would be credited to him. That's how it worked, and this is an extreme example of having seven brothers trying to do the same thing, raising up a son for the brother who had died. It's also a way we might say that a woman could be married 7 different times in a biblical manner, with each brother dying and then marrying the next brother, and so on. I'm focusing in the sermon today on 3 areas, like I mentioned earlier. So right now we're focusing on now, and then we're going to come to what happens at death, and then we're going to come to resurrection. So for now, we understand how marriage is supposed to work for Christians. So a Christian should marry a Christian. Very important. Husbands and wives have certain responsibilities. Very important. Marriage should continue until death. We understand all those things. I have all the biblical references in the sermon. You can grab a copy and look them up if you want to. Then I have also another section in here where I'm giving you other references to other places in the Bible on the topic of marriage. And then, because we're talking about that a little bit today, I pulled out the old brochure called Marriage Tips. And anyone who's married, there are 47 different tips in this brochure that you could apply to your own marriage. So I put some copies of this out on the table by our main entrance, and you can pick up a copy. And if you do it, actually, the idea isn't to apply all of them at once, but simply take one of them and apply it for an entire week. And then maybe go to number 2 and apply it to that week, and so on, and build this marriage that's going to be more and more wonderful and more biblical. Well, coming to the question here again, they asked Jesus in the resurrection, which one's wife does the woman become? So they thought they had him backed into a corner here. However, what should we keep in mind? God has a solution. The Holy Trinity has all the answers. We should never doubt that. Let's go to what Jesus said here about his response to what they laid out for him. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry, and the women are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But as for the fact that the dead are raised, even Moses revealed this in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." That was Jesus' response. And then the Bible tells us here, the Bible goes on in the text, some of the scribes, now when it says some of the scribes, that's not talking about the Sadducees who questioned Jesus. These are some of the other Jewish leaders. Some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they did not have the courage to question him any longer about anything. So understand that both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, even the scribes, all of them, they wanted to back Jesus into a corner. They wanted him to mess up. They wanted to have a reason to arrest him and kill him. And yet they had run out of ideas. They had nothing else to throw at him. They're basically like, "You've given amazing answers. We have nothing else to say." Then we come to kind of the second part here, in a sense, as we come to the point of death. Let's understand that our bodies will die, but for Christians, our souls will immediately be transferred to paradise and continue to live with God. Imagine being with your loved one. You're there maybe in a hospital room or some other setting. Your loved one is breathing his or her last. Your loved one is truly in Christ. Of course, when your loved one breathes that final time, it's going to kind of grip us and bring sadness in one way, but don't forget the other side of the coin, that immediately, boy, just like that, your loved one, the most important part of your loved one, is now with God in paradise. So let's keep that in mind for our loved ones who are in Christ, and for us too. We don't have to worry when we think about death. We can face it with peace and comfort, knowing that it's going to be much better as soon as we die. A few passages here real quick, great news from Jesus. He said here in John 11, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Now, he's not talking about physically. He's talking about the most important part of us. We have eternal life now. When we physically die, we continue to have eternal life with God in his presence. And then when Christ comes again, then finally we have the fullness of eternal life when we are all put back together, body, soul, and spirit. So we never die. God wants us to know that is true. Jesus said to the believing criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Sometimes we get the idea that, oh, as soon as Jesus died, then he descended into hell. No, that's not true. Rather, as soon as Jesus died, the most important part of him went to paradise. When the criminal next to him died, that criminal went to paradise. So when did Jesus descend? He descended after God raised his body from the dead, put him all back together, body, soul, and spirit, and then he descended into hell to proclaim his victory over sin, death, and the devil. Also too here, Paul explained his desire. He wrote, "I prefer to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord." So, of course, he's not talking about his body. He's saying, I have my body on the outside, but what is inside, that's me. That's more important. And he's saying, I would rather leave this body. Our bodies are temporary here on earth. I'd rather leave this body and the most important part of me, I want that part to be with the Lord. Well, of course, Paul had greater reasons to say that. As he was taken up into the third heaven, he saw all of that, so he knew exactly what it was about, and he wanted to be there. Have we seen that too? We haven't, but we can take his word for it, and we can know it's amazing. So Paul was able to say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So with all that Paul had experienced, he could say that and live it with great confidence. God wants us to be the same way. And then we come to the final part here, when raised. So all will be raised physically, but not all will be the same. I think about the passage here in John chapter 5. I want to read here just what the Bible says first, and it can be a little bit misleading. Jesus said, "Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Kind of gives the impression, oh, the good guys go to heaven and the bad guys don't. But that's not really what the Bible is teaching. If we came to that conclusion that that's the proper interpretation, then we are contradicting so many other places in the Bible. So that cannot be the right understanding. So I tried to explain it a little bit here. Let me read it again. Those who from their faith in Jesus, did the good deeds, will be raised to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the bad deeds and died without Jesus will be raised, but to a resurrection of judgment. So we all want to be in that category that we are, by God's grace, boy, we know Jesus. We are rejoicing in Jesus. We are wanting to put him first and honor him in our lives. And we know that when the time comes, God is going to take us immediately to paradise. These are wonderful things. So what will be true about believers when they are raised? Well, they will not be married. That's what Jesus was getting at with his answer. In this life, we are married. By God's grace, we have children. But in the life to come, there will be no marriage. There will be no people having children. Believers will be like angels. We won't be angels. People get that idea that, oh, so-and-so died and now he or she is an angel. Well, no, it's not like that, but we will be like angels. How will we be like angels? We will not be married. We will not be having children. Are right now the angels, are they together sexually and having little baby angels? No, God made a fixed number of angels, and there will be a fixed number of people with God forever, so no more people having babies when we are with God forever. And then finally, the Bible says that our bodies will be like Jesus' body. So think about the body that Jesus received after God the Father raised him from the dead. He had an immortal body, an imperishable body, and many other wonderful things about his body. Are our bodies going to be exactly like his? Probably not, but they're going to be very similar to his body. These are things to look forward to. Do we know all the details? We don't, but we can know for certain, though, that we have some wonderful things here in this fallen world, and let's be sure that when we are finally with God, it is going to be so awesome. We have so much to look forward to. Let me conclude like this. For right now, let us live for Jesus, who gave everything for us. It's a natural response to live for him. At death, let us cling to Jesus and be at peace, since we will never die. He will simply transfer who we really are from our temporary bodies to his presence in paradise. And then finally, when raised, let us be certain that the Lord has amazing things in store for all who know Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for clarifying now, at death, and when raised. May the joy of our peace in you compel us to live in harmony with God's word, and whenever you give us opportunity, help us to seize it and point other people to Jesus so that they can know him too and they can be blessed forever and ever. In your holy name we pray. Amen.